on photographs of what is known as the City of David, since that is featuring prominently in our Wednesday night study.
You cannot actually see the city itself, although this staircase right here is the one you would surmount as you approach the city itself. I'm rather proud of this photograph. I don't see many of these in other places, but I snapped this one in 2010, I believe it was. And where we are here is right at the foot now of the Kidron Valley, in an area that as long as you're behind fencing and over here on this side, south side of the valley, you really are quite safe. But as you come up the other side of the Kidron Valley here, on the southern reaches of the Mount of Olives that you see, these satellite dishes, as a matter of fact, that you see here, are from homes in a territory called Silwan. Now, Silwan is one of those neighborhoods you'll see on the news all the time. This is where the rocks get thrown, and this is where, you know, you have these various attacks. There's a high concentration of Palestinians in this area, and the problems there, which much of the time are equally the fault of those who are falsely so-called Jews today. But the conflicts that take place there, you don't have equal guilt associated with them. But nonetheless, you don't see a lot of photographs of this actual little ending of the valley here, because you're coming to an area where I actually personally was warned, you know, by the police, be careful, shouldn't go any farther, and you know, watch out. But this is the Kidron Valley at its southern end, and these are the walls of Jerusalem proper, and particularly the Temple Mount, where David would have set the tabernacle. And everything up on this side of the hill here, which you come to as you go up those stairs, is the area known as the City of David. Tonight, we're going to be talking about an individual who is very closely related to David. I forgot I had this slide. Let's do remember that it was decided that best, because of the weather, that the ladies' class not take place this evening. As a matter of fact, you probably all felt it, you know, how cold it is out there. I understand the snow line's coming way down tonight, though it's not expected to hit the valley. But since I took extra time this morning, I'll try to give you a few minutes to get home, you know, tonight, too, since we are concerned about all that. I guess I went at least 10 minutes over this morning, so my apologies. But we will try maybe to get you out a little bit earlier, because that weather is foreboding this evening. The man that I mentioned is Asaph. Asaph, as you've seen in your reading, is the author of 12 of the Psalms. He wrote Psalms 73 through 83, if the uninspired superscriptions at the head are to be trusted, and I think they are. And then why this other one didn't make it into that grouping in the book, I'm not sure. But he also apparently wrote Psalm number 50. So he wrote 50, and then 73 through 83. He is a character who pops up rather infrequently and at different places in the Bible. So I thought tonight, as we are thinking about the examples of biblical people on Sunday evenings, as the overarching theme of Sunday nights has been, you know, the people, the heroes of the Bible, that this man Asaph deserves a little bit more attention, particularly because, as I say, David apparently depended upon him for a couple of different reasons. Asaph was the kind of a man who had presented himself before God in such a manner that he could be selected for very important responsibilities. So he had prepared his heart, prepared his mind, had succeeded in being the kind of a man that God could use, and David is recognizing this, and then, of course, is also using it, depending upon him. That's a little bit small, I recognize, you know, on the chart right there. But what that says is around about 975 B.C., I'd like to call everybody, please, to 1 Chronicles 6 now, a passage that you will have already seen in your Wednesday night writing, but coming to 1 Chronicles 6, look at verses 31 and 32, where we have the first appearance of this man Asaph in Scripture. In 631, these are those whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark rested there. David prepared a new tabernacle. He brought the ark after quite a journey around the southern reaches of Israel, finally to its place of honor and its resting place there in Jerusalem. Now, verse 32, they ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting,
until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they served in their office according to their order. David will set up a specific arrangement, a very sophisticated arrangement of how the priests and these song leaders were to function in their new duties now in this fresh, brand new capital city for the Jews recently captured from the Jebusites. Now, if you'll skip down to verse 39, this man Asaph is Heman's brother, stood at his right hand, even Asaph, son of Berechiah, son of Shemaiah, you know, etc., and he comes on down. But Heman's brother Asaph stood at his right hand, which is to say, he occupied a place of great responsibility. He occupied a place of great influence. As seldom as Asaph is mentioned in biblical history, at that moment in time, he is one of the great men of the hour. He is one of the great men who stand in the breaches, you know, and see that the service of their God is properly conducted, primarily. But he has some other functions as well that we'll get to immediately and then in the future. And again, I don't think we'll even need to turn now, but in 1 Chronicles 15, you will have read that he was particularly assigned to be a player of the bronze cymbals. And so, he was, and so they just kind of facetiously said a percussionist on Wednesday night. That's what we would call him today, I suppose. But that's a rather loud instrument, a very prominent instrument. And so he is a man who is prominent not just in his character, but in the presentation of their music of the time, you know, now no longer in effect, but at that time, you know, he had a place of prominence in that regard as well, and a leader among those who were devoted to that particular instrument. As a matter of fact, when you come to 1 Chronicles 16, the next chapter, please turn there, we'll read these first 8 verses. In 1 Chronicles 16, again, along about 975 B.C., we read this in verse 1. They brought in the Ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed, as we mentioned last Wednesday, to every one of Israel, both man and woman, a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. And he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Now, I just want to pause for a second. You know, on our Wednesday nights in particular, we're moving so fast. And as we come back and we look at these men's lives, you know, in a little more detail on a Sunday night, it's still easy because we're in a relative hurry trying to get through the whole Bible in a year and a half to miss, brethren, what are just tiny little things that are spoken there that can be really, I think, of great importance to us if we're just carefully reading, maybe slowly reading, and as I so frequently recommend, doing your reading out loud, because it'll cause your mind to view these things differently. There are little statements there, brethren, that may play major roles in your life and in drawing you closer to your God. So, look at verse 4. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord for a mission, for a purpose. It was to celebrate, number 1, and to thank, number 2, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Now, just to finish the next 3 verses, Asaph the chief, second to him Zechariah, and then you see the names, the instruments that they're using. Skipping down to verse 6, they're blowing their trumpets and playing these instruments continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God for a long time. And then in 7, on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name is now that psalm which we learned in our studies that David is presenting now to be sung on this great inauguration day. Now please come back to verse 4. ask yourself, brethren, when was the last time that you would describe any of your devotions, your prayers, your worship in any form, your thoughts, as being celebration? What does that word call to mind? Celebration. Celebration is a passionate recognition of some really good thing. Celebrations are something you do that stands out. It's intense. It's noticeable. If I'm celebrating, you know, a birthday, then I've made a special point of wanting to single out an individual, in this case, you know, as being worthy of recognition. To celebrate something is not your plain old run-of-the-mill, hey, how you doing? It's a very conscious, you know, desire to set time apart for a particularly intensive display of appreciation. Now look at the next word there in verse 4. That's to celebrate. Second is to thank. Now I suggest, brethren, we probably do a pretty good job of that to this day. It's a different category of worship. It's a different relationship to God. And as I listen to the prayer leaders that we have among us, as I imagine your prayer life as well, it's manifested in our public prayers, you know, I suggest we probably do a pretty good job of recognizing how much we owe our God and expressing to Him our thanks. Thank you, God, for my job, for my food, for my clothing, for the roof above, for the shoes that are down below. Thank you, the family you've given me, the country in which we live, the magnificent opportunities that we have. We probably do our best job at that. Then in the third category there, at verse 4, is to praise the Lord God of Israel. Now again, you know, who am I to pass a judgment? It's not really that. It's just an observation, you know, accepted or rejected, as you will. But of these three things, we probably seldom do any celebrating. We're pretty good at the Thanksgiving. And if it weren't for our singing, when we come together in these assemblies, I wonder if we would do any praising at all. What is it to praise somebody? Guys, I can teach you a lesson real quick. I would just say, wives, raise your hand if your husband has praised you in the last 60 days. Whoa, I'm not going to do that. You know, what is praise? You as a husband or as a wife, or particularly as a younger member in a family, as a child, when you're praised, does it ever kind of sail over your head, you missed that, and your parents have to stop and say, wait a minute, I was praising you. Oh, yeah, I missed that. No, when somebody praises you, what happens? Gets your full attention, doesn't it? And it really feels good. A few moments ago, I was told that I looked like a leprechaun. Aunt Nubis was coming back. She said, every time she sees this cook. I showed a leprechaun, like a leprechaunic or something every year. You know what she said. Now, how does that hit me? Is that praise? I don't think so. But it is love, isn't it? She would express something like that, the good humor that she did, and I wouldn't take it the way that I did, except that I know we have a really good, close relationship. But that's different than praise. Praise is when I say to Carl a few minutes ago, I'm amazed at how much scripture you have memorized and how you can come up here and, you know, before prayer, for instance, recite fairly lengthy passages. I just, you know, can't do that. So how do you do that? You know what he said? He said, oh, that's Farrell Jenkins. What? Well, those of you who aren't insiders, Farrell Jenkins was 25 years one of the professors at Florida College. Carl had been in his classes. What did Farrell impose on these people? You know, memory work. And it has stuck. Carl, when was the last time you took a class in Farrell? 1978. Okay. Stuff sticks. Okay. Well, that's high praise now, not just for Carl, but for who? Farrell Jenkins. who since prior to 1978 impressed deeply upon a young man so long ago the importance of Scripture. When's the last time you praised God for the Bible? Could find the words to string several sentences together, not thanking God, but praising God. That's what Psalms do. So we see it reflected in our hymns, so many of which are built upon, you know, various Psalms. What I'm suggesting is that David picked out a superior human being who had prepared himself in the sight of God to occupy a position as the chief musician in Israel. And in that responsibility, he would be organizing those symphonies. He was going to be playing there those cymbals. And he was a man who was then making a special effort in at least three categories because he was under orders from the king to do it. To celebrate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. What I'm suggesting here tonight, brethren, is we would serve ourselves well and glorify our God even better if in our reading, do it out loud, you pick up little things like that and then just pause long enough to say, what does that mean to me? Do I do a similar thing? If God wanted these three things to be given to him, and you'll find in the New Testament as well, for centuries now, millenniums, this has been what the God of heaven who created you expects of a people who love him, who appreciate him. Then we can work on these aspects, couldn't we? We can fine-tune our relationship with our God to see that he certainly is worthy of celebration, of thanksgiving, and of eloquent and lengthy praise, where I describe for some time what it is about him that is so admirable. Not thinking he likes my coat. Okay, but God has clothed himself in righteousness. God has clothed himself in wisdom. God has clothed himself with so many different qualities that are revealed in Scripture. Let's be trying to stop and train ourselves to express to our God the full range of the glory that he deserves, because he's taught us how. He's showed us to direct our minds into different categories in our expression of our relationship to him. Now then, brings us to 1 Chronicles 25 and 29, which I'll not take the time to have you turn to, but in one passage, this man Asaph is referred to as a prophet. In another, as a seer. That is someone who has divine ability to look into the future or into a heart or into circumstances, but to see, you know, with inspiration. He's a prophet. So this man, Asaph, was a great musician, a superb organizer, you know, of the Philharmonic of his day. He was also a prophet. Now then, about 25 years later, again, we'll skip the reading, but if you're taking notes, in 2 Chronicles, we haven't covered this material yet on Wednesday, but 5:11 through 6:2, the temple now will be dedicated. 25 years later, who's still there? Asaph. Who's still, you know, a phrase I like a lot because my mom raised me in one, in the saddle. Okay? Who is a guy who 25 years later is every bit as prominent as he ever has been in the service of his God, every bit as effective, every bit as helpful, you know, for everybody else? 25 years later, when it's not the first time that the ark gets to Jerusalem, but now in the dedication of Solomon's temple, there's Asaph in the saddle, where he belongs, at his post, the old military term that we used to use. Then, after that time, you will find the expression Asaph and his sons as well. Asaph is apparently so wonderfully effective in these three positions that he's occupying that it became a sort of a formal term for all of those in the centuries after
that would occupy places of responsibility in worship. This is all about now worship.
Asaph and his sons take up his responsibility. So look at this.
It's now 325 years later. We read about Asaph and his sons
in rededicating a temple that had been destroyed. In another 100 years, we have them rebuilding that same temple. In another 80 years, the sons of Asaph are still serving at 444 B.C. when Nehemiah is building the walls. And they are still the, guess what? Chief musicians. It's a little bit hard to tell if these aren't actually the physical descendants of Asaph, but I sure like to think so.
Because I really like to think that 975 to 444, 530 years from now, there will still be Haverstocks in the Church of Christ. 500 years from now, if the Lord has chosen not to return, when we reach the farthest reaches of outer space, you know, and Star Wars now, you know, will be real. I'll be there next Thursday night. Okay? This, brethren, is our goal. Not just to be faithful myself and not influencing anybody else. Faithful myself in the presence of God's people to help and encourage them in their every relationship with their God. Faithful to my children that they too will continue generation after generation to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and know what it is to celebrate our God, to thank our God, and to praise our God in positions of leadership where He has placed us in the service of the God who is worthy. Now then, I mentioned already he wrote Psalms 50 and then 73 through 78. Tonight, very briefly and not entirely, I just want to close by touching on these three Psalms. In the very lengthy discussion of Psalms we had on Sunday mornings 2 years ago, I've noted a gaping hole, and I did not deal with any of the Psalms of Asaph. So we've not the time tonight anyway, but please open to the Psalms, and at least we'll touch a little on Psalm 75, 76, and then the few verses that were read at the beginning of the assembly in 78. Let's turn everybody to Psalm 75. There myself. Little bitty psalm, only got 10 verses. But look at it in verse 1. We give the middle of those three things that David ordered him from God to perform. Thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. For your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. And you'll note an unusual thing now, brethren, about this psalm. If you read carefully, what do you note that is different about verses 2 through 5 from verse 1? It's apparent to me, brethren, that in Psalm 75, 1, Asaph gives an introduction, if you will, that is in his own words. What follows next is a prophecy. It is this man speaking for God. It's not Asaph that, you know, selected at a point in time or who judges with equity. But suddenly, these are God's words now. The seer speaks. When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. There's something of God's character that could be celebrated and praised. It is I who have firmly, verse 3, the earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. Asaph didn't do that. God did that. But we could celebrate and we could thank and we could praise God at some length for his creative power and wisdom. Verse 4, I said to the boastful, do not boast. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. That horn being involved in this case, you know, with their pride. It's a big show. Now 6. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. Exaltation is praise. Exaltation is a form of worship. But, 7. God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another.
For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. And drinking of that cup is a symbol of judgment, and you weren't on the reward side of that judgment. But now, in 6 through 8, of course, I think are Asaph's words, especially 9. But as for me, now we got Asaph in response to the prophecy he's just uttered. I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. And all the horns of the wicked he will cut off, and the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. Which camp was Asaph in?
Which camp are you in? We, brethren, are among the righteous. That's where we belong. That's where we hope to stay. And a psalm like that helps us to learn something about the kind of praise that the masters offer, about the way they celebrate it, and about the manner in which they gave thanksgiving to their God. 76 is only a bit longer, but it begins like this. God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. His tabernacle is in Salem. His dwelling place also is in Zion. That's because Asaph is at that crux point in history where it had been in both places. There he broke the flaming arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. Has God ever helped you out of a jam? Celebrate it. Thank Him for it. Praise Him for it. You are, verse 4, resplendent. More majestic than the mountains of prey, the place where we go to hunt, the mountains. The stout-hearted were plundered. They sank into sleep, and none of the warriors could use his hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse were cast into a dead sleep. You, even you, are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? And we come again to judgment, and we'll pass over that portion of it. We're going to close, brethren, with the first words in 78. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. And brethren, that's important because I think this instruction is just as valuable today as it's ever been. We're not under an Old Testament. We're not under an Old Covenant. We're not Jews, you know, prior to the time of Christ. But we still ought to listen to the instruction of a man like Asaph. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, the prophet and seer says, which we've heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. I began this way, and I'll end this way. When was the last time you could describe your relationship either with your own children in your organic family or the youth that are among us so often in our assemblies? When can you describe your relationship as not concealing these good things from them, of telling to that generation to come the praises of the Lord, His strength, and His wondrous works that He has done? Ask yourself, when was the last time that before children you proclaimed the wondrous works of God? That's not a thing I'm believing that we do a lot. And for most of us as parents, and certainly for all of our Bible class teachers, you know, there are times when we did that. Then kids grow up and we quit teaching, and what happens? The celebration, the thanksgiving, and the praise, brethren, is less and less. It's of a poorer quality until often enough it's perhaps just non-existent. Then, from this point on, and here's where we'll close, as you scan Psalm 78 from verse 5 through 3 pages to 72, what is he doing? Here is a man who has the memory of all the history of Israel, and he can proclaim it to those children. Ask yourself as you read Psalm 78 tonight when you get home, would I have been able to do this? Could I, from my memory, recite the history of Israel like that man just did? Would I have been able to hit point after point after point after point. Could I do something like that with the life of Christ? Could I do something like that with the life of Paul? Could I do something like that in the story of God's people through now 2,000 years? And if you recognize that, you know what? That must have been a prophet speaking, because I could never do that. Brother, remember guys like Carl over here. And remember that Asaph wasn't always inspired. And that you could do just about anything you set your mind to. We'll close right there. What was Asaph about? Teaching that next generation how to do it. You know why? So there would be a next generation in the service of our God. He did in his time. Now guess what? Our time. Please stand.
As we're singing, if we can be a personal help, come forward and let me know, please.